good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and my website is crosstheborder.org, as is my ministry, Cross the Border. And I come to that name because the kingdom of God is a kingdom, and it has a spiritual border. And how do you cross the border into the kingdom of God? Well, it's the gospel. Jesus preached it. He said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. So that's how you cross a spiritual border from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdoms of this world, into the kingdom of light, where Jesus is the kingdom, King of Kings. You repent. You change your mind. You bring your mind into an agreement with God Almighty. That's right. You change your mind about what the things that you're doing, and you make up your mind by the Holy Spirit, by the washing of the water of His Word. That's why it's very important to be in the Word of the God, so that your mind can be washed and renewed, and that you can be conformed to the image of His only begotten Son. No, you don't become Jesus. You become the person that God created you to be in Jesus. And that's it. And this is also a prophecy reality edition. So we're live once a week. And if you're listening to First Amendment Radio live right now, come on over to the chat room and join myself and Carrie Ann there. It's good to have you back, Carrie Ann. And, boy, it'd be good to have everyone else back that has abandoned us. And, you know, it's kind of a sad state of affairs. Fiscally speaking, First Amendment Radio had its worst year ever since the founding of First Amendment Radio. And I have to admit that, because back then I actually got paid to have programs on the network. But that was okay, because we kind of transitioned over to, you know, majority listener support, and we kept growing and kept growing, slowly, to where, we had adequate funds to pay myself a decent wage for my labor here and for the help that I had here. But then things kind of changed on internet as certain algorithms started being employed by Google and other big search engines to exclude this type of fringe radio and information, so that we weren't growing anymore. There's no more exponential growth. And at the same time, we were being attacked by Satan and several of his agents, actually on the ground, sabotaging our equipment and our phone lines and our electrical, and that actually happened. And then I lost all of my paying clients. I was producing several syndicated radio broadcasts, and let me tell you, once you lose clients like that, you never get them back. That's how hard internet radio and network broadcasting has become. So I've never got those syndicated programs back. And that was half of my income in syndicated broadcasts, because I got advertising and I could sell the advertising just for those few hours that I had that were syndicated. They were very valuable. But the enemies, my enemies that hated First Amendment Radio, hated what we were doing here, had set out to destroy us, and to destroy our source of revenue, so that we could not fight them in the courts, because that's where we ended up. And even though I lost all of my life savings, I lost most of my income, the enemy is trying to shut us down for sure. Thank you for that, Carrie Ann. And as you can see by all of the people that are showing up now in the chat room, most of our people have left too. So the message here is not a very popular one. And our message here is that the Antichrist is alive and well, and was outed over 500 years ago, starting with Wycliffe in England. And all of the reformers, because Wycliffe was basically the father of the Reformation. I just went through a whole series, whole history in Wycliffe. Today, for the second hour, I'm going to jump into starting with Huss. That's right, starting with Huss. We're looking at the Reformed fathers and what they believed. And at this time, the time of Wycliffe and Huss, something very peculiar was going on in the Ten-Horned Beast locality, the Old World, the Western Roman Empire. And this peculiar thing is that there was three popes. That's right. There were three popes, and they were throwing anathemas. They all wanted the kingdom. That's right. You know, the kingdom suffereth violence, and they think to take it by force. I mean, they were actually using the temporal powers under their control, these three popes. They had different portions of the kingdom under their power, and they were actually using the temporal sword to fight each other. And this was a great boon for Wycliffe and Huss and other reformers because the popes were busy, all three of them. They were busy warring with each other, throwing anathemas at each other. So it's a very interesting history. And I'm going through James A. Wiley's History of Protestantism. What a read. I mean, every Christian should read James A. Wiley's History of Protestantism. What a great read. Now, we're publishing this, and I'm going through it, and there's a lot of archaic sentence structure. It's very hard to read, and that's why before I read it on the air, I go through it and I try to correct typos and sentence structure, because there's words that people don't even use anymore. Nobody knows what they mean. I have to look them up. Every day I have to look these words up, and I change not the content of what James A. Wiley wrote, but I do change some of the sentence structure and terminology to bring it up so that, one, it's easy to read. Otherwise, I just, you know, fall all over myself reading it, and I kind of read a sentence, and some of the sentence structure is so archaic that that you should attempt to read it anyway. But like I said, it is very difficult to read, and I know that for a fact. That's why I'm going through all the pains that I'm going through, and I'm doing it all for probably, well, minimum wage, I think, in California is now $12 or $15 an hour. I earn about $2 an hour for my labor here. Seriously. My daughter works too. She works without pay, but if she needs something, clothes, food, housing, she's working for all of that. She's turning 19 this month. I can't pay her anything because we barely have enough to survive. I also take care of my, adult, retarded, son who's 43 or something, and I have to feed him, you know, every day. I have to bathe him and, you know, take care of all his needs. And I wish I could do a better job, but I'm one man working, you know, 40 to 60 hours at least, more like 60 hours a week, at least, sometimes more than that, like over the last week, sometimes late at night, especially when I get into technical things and I have to upgrade, add computers, change software and stuff like that. It gets very taxing. And so it's very difficult. And these are supposed to be boom times, but First Amendment Radio is not booming. So I'm going to ask people that if you're supporting us and if you can give more, take something away from something else that doesn't need it as much as we do. And if you're not investing, because, you know, that's the way I look at it. I give to several ministries myself. I more than tithe on the little bit I give. And not only that, the fact is, not to brag, but just to be honest with you, okay? I more than tithe, and even though my revenue has been diminishing, I've refused to give less. So I've kept my giving at the same level. I have it on, it's automatic payments from PayPal that I give to the ministries that I support. And I refuse to give less. If I have to, you know, but even though I'm giving way beyond 10% of the revenues I get. I refuse to give less because I have to invest. You know, that meant to God, to Jesus, who talks about the widow's mite. See, that makes the little that I do give, that I can afford to give, like, which I said is like, is beyond, which is beyond 10%. It makes that investment in the kingdom of God more precious because it really is, you know, and that's the way I look at where I do give. So you got to do very important where you do give. You got to look at them and you got to make sure that one, that the gospel is being preached, or if they're a helps ministry, giving to the poor, helping people in disasters, that the maximum amount of that money is going to the people that need the help on the ground and invest in God's kingdom. You got to look at your giving as if this is a great investment because that's really what it is. I mean, some people make investments, buy some silver and gold. That's a good investment. And you should do some of that too if you're able. And I'm glad I did when I was able. Otherwise, my enemies would have destroyed me. As it is, I had to take my investment in gold and silver, and I had to use it to fight the enemy and even make some unjust payments that were awarded to them by the courts. Okay? So they kind of cleaned out my savings that I had from my own labor back when I was a carpenter and a contractor back in the 1980s. Okay, that's where my money came from that I have. I haven't made any money or everything I have came from my own labor before I went into ministry. The money that I get from ministry barely covers, much less pays me back for what I have invested into First Amendment Radio and Cross the Border and the other programs that I put on without pay, which people are enjoying today, which really serve God's purpose in exposing, yes, the protest part of the ministry. And we preach the gospel at the same time, but we also expose the protest. We expose the Antichrist for who he is, and nobody's doing it. I mean, if I were a rapture ministry and we were preaching a rapture gospel, man, people would be throwing money at me. I would be earning, I would be getting hundreds of thousands of dollars a year instead of meager tens of thousands of dollars a year. Yes, what I get in total for everything to pay all of the expenses and my family's living expenses is less than poverty level, according to the U.S. government. And to me, that's kind of shameful. But, and maybe it's my fault because I don't ask enough. That's the way it works. I don't ask enough and I don't like asking for money. Who does? You know, I watched, you know, I read the Gospels and Jesus and the ministry. I didn't see them asking anybody for anything. And I'll tell you, every time someone's, I've got people send me small donations, $5, $7. The biggest donation I get every month is $100. And I have one person that gives me that amount every month. And then I got a few that give me 50 a month. And then there's a bunch of smaller ones. But they don't even, they add up to not even $1,000 a month, honestly, that I get from the internet. And I have one corporate sponsor, and that's Discount Trading. And because I believe in what Melody's doing, and she has a great program. She isn't pushing, shoving stuff down your throat. She's bringing good information to the people out there. So it's a great program and everyone should be listening to it and support it. But it's not listened to very well on First Amendment Radio. It needs to be spread around. The videos that we have on YouTube of her program need to be spread around and shared as much as possible. We need to bring more listeners to her. We're fortunate that she has stuck with us and continued to give me the amount that she's given me, which she cut in half a year ago. And I was grateful that she still stuck with us, even paying us half, because we just weren't bringing her the listeners. And that's the way things are. So last year, 2019, was the worst year ever fiscally for First Amendment Radio. And that's just the way it is. There's nothing else I can say about it. I'm not going to get out there and beg. I send out a couple emails a year to the listeners. And, you know, perhaps, like I said, I'm just one person here. I need someone here full-time doing that, you know, taking care of, what do you call that? They have a promotions. That's right, promotion. I have no promotion staff. I'm it. You know, my 19-year-old daughter, she does editing, and she puts the videos up every day on YouTube and does some editing, and that's it. She's got her tasks she does every day. I don't think her heart's really into what I'm doing, but I have some grandchildren. I got a couple grandsons coming up. I would love to hire them on. You know, I've got, one is 13, and the other's coming up behind him. Those are my oldest grandsons. And they seem to be very interested, at least my oldest grandson seems to be very interested in what I'm doing. But, you know, he's just not there yet. He's, you know, he needs to get to the position, the place where he can make a decision to say, I want to do this. So I'm praying for him, and I'd like to have him on the air with me. I'd like to have a grandfather-grandson show, you know, kind of skip a generation in there. Because my son is my only... son is retarded, and so he's not going to be doing any shows with me. That's just the way that works. Anyway, thank you for that, Carrie Ann, for the support in the chat room there. Much needed, and it's gone already. I hate to tell you that, but even that amount is gone already. Because that's how far behind we are in everything. Like I said, I haven't paid my daughter, and I don't get paid. We just barely have enough to buy our food for the month. I got stopped by the police. It was over a month ago, and it cost me $271 to pay off the highwaymen because they gave me a ticket. They had my address. I don't have a driver's license, so. They were doing me a favor by only giving me a ticket because the vehicle I was in wasn't currently tagged. So they kind of gave the vehicle a ticket. And it was just much easier to give them our food budget for the month. Seriously, that's the way I had to look at it. Well, we're going to tighten the belt and, you know, eat more of the little storage food we have. Because, you know, I try to have several months' food in advance, like beans and rice. And so we can just buckle down and eat some of that up. So we eat our stores up, you know. But everyone should have at least a 2 or 3 months of food stored up for things like that. So I know that if I get a hit and lose our food budget, that, you know, we still have food to eat. You know, thank God for that. And I always buy everything I can in bulk to save that way. So I'm no waster here. I'm no wastrel here. I pinch every penny and make it go as far as it can. And that goes for the way I run the network. Otherwise, we'd be out of business. Yeah, because, you know, everything is getting more expensive. You've all been to the food store. I mean, I can't even buy canned food 2 for $1 anymore. You know, it's now 79 cents or nothing. Even the 12-pack they sell at Costco. It used to be $5.99 for 12 cans. That's 50 cents a can. Now it's $6.95 or something like that. So they raised it up, you know, a buck. So now it's not even 50 cents a can anymore. And it's getting worse and worse. This is your hyperinflation is starting to kick in. We're at the, you know, we've been at the beginning of it for 10 years. So this kind of thing kind of is spreading out. It has a lot to do with quantitative easing. It holds it back, but at the same time drives it up. You know, it's kind of six of one and half dozen of the other. But what else can they do? I mean, everyone looks at Trump and his deficits are bigger, but there's no real money. You can't have anything but deficits. And it takes more money to do everything. You know, and the whole campaign and presidential campaign show. What a show, man. You know, you got to give it to them. It's the greatest show on earth right now. There's a whole campaign that's going on in America for the mouth of the two-horned earth beast. Yeah, make me the mouth. But President Trump over there, the guy doesn't even know he's a socialist, you know. But he is. Well, you got Bernie Sanders, the only one who's admitting that he's a socialist. But America is socialist. It's like I said, what's his name? Barack Obama passed a law so that now I, because I'm not a card-carrying socialist, okay, because I have repented and withdrawn from socialism, so that I'm not a card-carrying socialist. That, you know, that highway patrol officer did let me go when I explained it to him. He said, well, because when he first stopped me, he says, well, I can't just let you out here on the road. I'm going to have to tow this vehicle. But after I got done talking to him, he just gave me a ticket for expired tags, cost me $271, and he let me drive away. Yeah, yeah, he did. So, you know, I praise God for that. Hallelujah. Okay, when we come back, we're going to talk about some other things. We're going to talk about Sam Storms and amillennialism and a few more prophecy topics. Thank you for enduring my rant for this first segment. We'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it, it has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen, there's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty, to ourselves and to our posterity, invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. It's a live prophecy reality edition, and looks like everything's still working good, so praise God for that. Well, I think I'm going to talk a little bit more about what's going on the internet and how long First Amendment radio can last. As you all know, or some of you might know because I might have mentioned it, about a year or so ago, I had a separate PayPal account for my crosstheborder.org website, my personal ministry, and PayPal shut that one down, so we lost that. And none of the people that were supporting me through that came back and supported us through First Amendment Radio. There was one person who supported on both, but he continued to support First Amendment Radio. So we lost all that support. And I found out that last week, or it was on earlier this month, that True News lost their PayPal account, and they lost tens of thousands of dollars per month. Well, thank God if First Amendment Radio lost its PayPal account, well, we wouldn't lose even $1,000 a month. Thank God. But they lost tens of thousands of dollars a month in support immediately because PayPal shut down their account. And I expect that it will happen sooner or later. And there's nothing we can do about it. You know, these people have a monopoly on the money system because PayPal is a bank now. And of course, it has to be a member of the Federal Reserve. And we know that the Federal Reserve banks, because there's no free banking, there's no free enterprise in America. The banking cabal, the Federal Reserve has a banking monopoly in America given to them, by the Federal Reserve Act that was passed in 1913. Before that, there was no monopoly. Anybody could start up a bank. That's right. You perhaps had to apply for a bank charter or something in the state you were in or whatever. But as of, 1913, the Federal Reserve, that Antichrist shadow government banking cabal, obtained a monopoly on banking. Okay, and while that makes sense, you know, that's right in line with Bible prophecy, because Bible prophecy says that the Antichrist will control the money powers at the end of the world. So much so that he will be requiring everyone to have a number, the number of his name, the number of the beast, or somehow, you know, accede to the beast or the false prophet, the Antichrist, in order to buy or sell. That you will have to give in. And we see that coming. We see it changing day by day. There was something that happened last month, and this was in December. A law was passed in China, and I think I have that on the screen here. I don't know if I can put, let me see if I can put that on the screen. Oh, there it is. Yeah, hey, look, I can still do that. As long as it doesn't talk or have sound, I can do it. Anyway, this is China brings in mandatory facial recognition for mobile phone users. So right now in America, you're free. You can go out and buy a burner. That's right. You can go out and buy a burner phone. You can't do that in China. You cannot get a cell phone unless you get that cell phone and you have to scan your face with facial recognition to activate that phone. And because people use, you know, most people, unlike me, I hardly ever use my phone to go on the internet. If I need to do something, I'm out. I let my daughter do it. As young people, that's great. I still need reading glasses. And, you know, why do I want to look at an itty bitty little screen? Anyway, but you get the idea. Now, and this will eventually get to America. Or they're going to try to get it in America. I mean, you know, evil is relentless. And the Antichrist and his minions are relentless. And, you know, I don't know how it plays out because we have very little information on exactly how it plays out in the two-horned earth beast locality where we live. That's where we're at. The two-horned earth beast is the representation of America, of the United States of America in the scripture. That's what it is. And so, and we see a beast with the two horns. And the two horns, one representing lamb-like principles and the other speaking as a dragon. So you got this dichotomy, these two horn powers that not one higher than the other, one doesn't subdue the other, but they seem to remain consistent throughout the life of this beast. And that's all the information we have on it, except for the information where the beast comes alongside and helps the sea beast, the old world, Western Roman Empire beast, with its head, the false prophet or the Antichrist, whatever name you want to know him by, the Daniel's little horn, and helps him out. Even creates an image, the New World Order, which is, coincidentally, located in the New World, because that's what America is. The Americas are the New World, and the New World Order, as opposed to the Old World Order, is the image of the beast created by the two-horned earth beast, and that is the United Nations. It is an image through which the Antichrist rules the world and his shadow government. That's how it works. And then, of course, we have the three city-states. It's all very complicated, but it's very simple when you start to, you know, get the pieces and put them together, and you get enough facts so that you go, yeah, it makes sense. Especially when you realize that the pre-Reformation fathers, beginning with Wycliffe, or even the Albigenses and Waldenses before him, outed the Antichrist. 500, 600, 700, 800, you know. There were a very small number of people at the beginning of the Holy Roman Empire, at the beginning of its 1,260-year reign, they're going, look, that's Antichrist. Because they were taught by John and the disciples of John, the disciples of the disciple of John, about what would happen when the Roman Empire was divided into 10 and the little horn would rise up and subdue three of those horn powers. And it happened exactly in history, so that we saw the markers and the prophecy come true throughout history. And, you know, I've been studying this for, well, 15 years now, intently. And so I'm beginning to understand. People think I'm nuts because they've got it all figured out after, you know, reading Tim LaHaye's Antichrist series or spending a few months at RaptureRUs.com, Rapture Ready, and places like that. Oh. But they don't know anything at all because they don't know history. So that's why I'm going to ask you to stick around in our next segment. I am going to jump in, and we're going to start with John Huss and that era there. I'm also thinking about, well, I got a few minutes. I think I'm going to jump into and answer some questions that Sam Storms put on. Now, Sam Storms is a Reformed Protestant. Well, not really a Protestant. Reformed Bible pastor. Okay, he's a Reformed, theologically Reformed, but not eschatologically Reformed. Because this is what he has put up here. And he's part of my research for the book I'm writing now is stuff like this. And I guess I could put, I have it on the screen already. And this is Sam Storms. You can find this at, if you just put Sam Storms amillennialism, just type in his name, Sam Storms amillennialism, come up. So click on it. You'll see why I changed my mind about the millennium. That's his article. He also wrote a book, and I haven't got his book yet simply because I can't afford the extra to even buy a used copy. Because when I buy books like this where I don't really want to support the author, I buy used copies because they already got the money from that. And somebody else's used bookstore is going to make money on it now. But great guy. His sermons are great, but eschatologically he's wrong. Okay. I love him as a brother in Christ. But he questions premillennialism. What he really questions though is not premillennialism. He's just kind of throwing out the baby with the bathwater of dispensationalism. And that's what I find is that many of these people have done. They reject dispensationalism, which they should, because of the very shaky ground on which it is founded. But then they throw out premillennialism. They throw out the baby with the bathwater. Now, we've all, you've heard me talk about the Hoary Apocalyptic Age. You can go to hoaryapocalypticae.wordpress.com and read the sixth edition or the Reformation quincentennial edition there for yourself. Okay. But what you'll find out is that the man, the Protestant historicist who did more work, the greatest thesis ever done in the Revelation, came to one conclusion: that Jesus would return for 1,000 years. And that's what you get if you spend the time, like the time he spent more than 15 years, more than I have. E.B. Eliot did on the Hoary Apocalypticae. He came to the conclusion. I've spent 15 years in intensive study on prophecy. Before that, a little bit reading here and there, because it was 25 years ago. Yeah, about 25 years ago, I came to the conclusion that the pre-tribulation rapture was a fallacy. And so I became a post-tribulationist. And I kind of let it sit there with a little, querying here and looking into this and that and reading a few other authors for about 10 years. And then about 10 years ago, I decided, well, it's time. I got to buckle this thing, buckle my down, and I've got to look into this, and I've got to figure this out for myself. I need to understand prophecy according to the way the Holy Spirit wants us to understand it. And so I've been, studying that for 15 years. And I probably, without bragging, I can say that I should. I mean, if you've done what I've done, you should have a better understanding than most people on earth, even most expositors who will never spend that much time, or they have blinders on, or they have accepted presumptions. It's like I read the book, The Rapture Question. And I renamed it by John F. Wolvard, president of Dallas Theological Seminary, wrote The Rapture Question. But I retitled it after I read it. It's The Rapture Without Question, because nowhere in the entire book, and I read the entire book, does he ever once question any of the presumptions on which the rapture is founded, especially the pre-tribulation rapture. And that's dispensationalism for you. They don't even question the presumptions on which their thesis is founded. Like, those are gold. We can't even question those. Those must be accepted no matter what. But if you can't find the presumptions in the Bible, that kind of overthrows your whole thesis. So let's never question those. That's why I renamed his book, The Rapture Without Question. Anyway, back to our good friend Sam Storms. And here's the question he asks. He says, my unpardonable sins. Listen to this. It wasn't long before Ladd, Hokema, Gundry, and other amillennial writers had persuaded me that there's no basis in Scripture for pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Like I said, his questioning the pre-tribulation rapture was good. His questioning of dispensationalism was right and true. But throwing out the baby of premillennialism, an actual millennial reign of Christ on earth, with the bathwater of dispensationalism was the wrong thing to do, and that's exactly what he did. My departure from premillennialism and embrace of amillennialism was gradual and came as a result of two discoveries as I studied Scripture. First, I devoted myself through an examination of what the New Testament said would occur at the time of Christ's second coming, or parousia. What I found was consistent witness concerning what would either end or begin as a result of the Lord's return to earth. And I read all this stuff and I understand what he's saying, but he's just wrong. That's all there is to it. And that'll be in my book. But here's an, I'll just answer. He says, scriptural challenges. Let me put that on the screen here. Scriptural challenges, for those of you watching, for premillennialists. Well, that's me. He's got a challenge for me. And we'll go through these quickly. If you are premillennialist, whether dispensational or not, well, I'm not dispensational, there are several things which you must reckon, and I am willing to reckon with everything here. You must necessarily believe that physical death will continue to exist beyond the time of Christ's second coming. And the answer is, yes, I do. And I don't need to reconcile it because the Scripture explicitly states it. And if the Scripture explicitly states something at least once, okay, and I can get him to agree that the Scripture explicitly states that there will be a thousand-year reign of Christ physically on the earth at least once in Revelation chapter 20. But they want me to ignore that and say, well, that's only figurative. If you could only come up with another witness. And I have come up with another witness, but I'm not sure they'll accept it. He says, you must necessarily believe that the natural creation will continue beyond the time of Christ's second coming to be subjected to the curse imposed by the fall of man. And yes, I do necessarily believe that, because the Scripture even says that if a child dies at 100 or an old man does not obtain his years during this time of blessedness, he will be thought to be cursed. So in this time, where else is that going to happen? Where else is the longevity of man going to be restored for mortals? Because for us, we will, you know, we'll be saying, grave, where is your victory? You know, death, where is your sting? Because we will be raised with Christ to never die again. But those who live, everyone who lives through the second coming of Christ and the battle of Armageddon, all of the remainder of the people on earth that live through that, will be here for 1,000 years, for the seventh millennium. 7,000 years have been is the time that God has stated himself for this creation. The 7 years of creation, the 7 1,000-year days. And I'm talking about Peter's 1,000 years days. Each day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. And then Peter goes on after he says that, and he talks about the millennium and the return of Christ and the day. Of course, he tells us before he talks about that day, he talks about things that are going to happen in that day. But before he says that these are 1,000-year days I'm talking about. So everything that he's talking about is going to happen during the 1,000 years. Yeah, you can see it there for yourself in Peter's 1,000-year day. And that's the way he puts it in the King James Version. 1,000 years day. There are 7 1,000-year days, and the seventh millennium is the reign of Christ, and why wouldn't he come back? Why wouldn't he physically reign on the earth for 1,000 years? All I can say is they say, eh, he even could do that. I say, why not? Explicitly says he's going to do it. So all you need is a second witness to convince me that that's going to be a literal 1,000 years. I need a second. But I'm going to tell you something. One explicit witness is worth 10,000 conjectures, and all they have for their thesis is conjectures. And that's all the dispensationalists. They're taking their rules out of the dispensationalist handbook, because all they have for their raptures and the pre-tribulation raptures and their secret rapture is conjecture and hypotheses. One explicit explicit scripture reference to something is worth 100,000 conjectures. I'll take one. I like to get 2 or 3 witnesses for everything. And I believe I have at least 2 for the 1,000 years if they'll accept Peter's 1,000 years day. Because Peter says, be not ignorant. Okay? First he tells us that people are willfully ignorant. Okay? That scoffers in the last days are willfully ignorant. They're ignorant on purpose. That's what Peter says. But then right after that, he says, be not ignorant. Whoa, now pay attention. He just told us the scoffers are willfully ignorant. And then he turns around and he says, be not ignorant of this one thing, that 1,000 years is as a day for the Lord. And then he goes on and he talks about the day of the Lord, which he just told us is 1,000 years. That's a positive witness. That's explicit enough for me. And then he talks about the things that would happen over the millennium. But see, the amillennials will take that and they'll say, well, that's all going to happen at the same time, because Peter said in that day, singular. But he just told us that it was 1,000 years day, explicitly. So they want to ignore what Peter said about what he's going to say. When he said, be not ignorant of this one thing, they want to be ignorant of it. So they have to be willingly ignorant, just like the scoffers that Peter was, you know, chiding at the beginning of that chapter. So, anyway, Sam Storm continues, you must believe that the new heavens and new earth will not be introduced till 1,000 years subsequent to the return of Christ. Yes, I believe that. Scripture explicitly states it. Peter confirms it. There is more confirmation than that. There's plenty more confirmation for the millennial reign of Christ in the scripture. Just because none of it says 1,000 years. That's what they're going, none of it says 1,000 years, except for Peter, of course. Peter is our next explicit witness. So I have 2 witnesses. Good enough for me. And all of the other witnesses, see, now I have to harmonize everything with what Peter explicitly stated and what John explicitly stated in chapter 20. I am required by sound exegesis and hermeneutics to harmonize everything with the best revelation that I have. And the best revelation I have are those 2 explicit scriptures that agree with each other. The dispensationalists, the amillennialists, all they have is thesis and conjecture and their conviction that the 1,000 years is figurative for a long period of time. And how do they know that? Because God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's what they tell you. Yes, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And then they'll say, does that mean he doesn't own the cattle on the 1,001 hills? No, it means that God owns all the cattle on any 1,000 hills. Pick any 1,000 hills you want. God owns cattle on them. It's not figurative. It is exacting language. They're saying it's figurative there, so it's figurative there. That's a play out of the dispensationalist rule book. They said, well, Jesus stood up in the temple and he read this prophecy. And then the next thing he said, this has been fulfilled. This day, this prophecy has been fulfilled in your hearing. And then they open up the book and they go, well, that next thing didn't happen for 1,000 years. So there's a gap. But there's no time period given as there is in Daniel's 70th week. So you can't put a gap where God said 70 weeks. He didn't say 70 weeks plus insert gap here between the 70th and the 69th and the 70th week. You know, it's a specious comparison. Man, amillennialists need to let go of that dispensational rule book, because they're using the same thing they're trying to overthrow. They're just using the same rules to overthrow millennialism, the millennial reign of Christ, as the dispensationalists used to overthrow historicism. Prophecy fulfilled in history continuously for the last 2,000 years. Okay, we're near the end of this. Let me Yep, we're near the end of it. And when I come back, I'm going to jump in and we're going to go through some history. So make sure you come back for that. May the Almighty bless you and keep you as you walk on the narrow way that leads to life. Till we meet again.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.